Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today, we are going to continue the series of teachings we started on Amalek. Everyone say Amalek. Amen. Amalek. Now, this teaching was started at the instruction of the Lord. I literally was intent on continuing with aspects of the Holy Ghost, and the Lord almost invaded. Thank you, boy. Come on, let's give him a hand. Amen. We started the series at the instruction of the Lord. We had so many testimonies this week, countless, literally every day, of the impact that the word has had upon many people. One moved me in particular. It was a voice note from a pastor in Central Africa, and literally moved me to almost tears, because he was crying over his voice note. And I realized that this word is touching many people far and wide. So when we speak to you, we're not only speaking to you, we're speaking to a wider body of Christ. But it made me realize the awesome sense of responsibility we have whenever we minister God's word. And I don't take literally any speaking appointment lightly, because I know it's God's word. And when we sing songs like this, this song was reminded, someone sent this to me in the week, and I couldn't stop singing it. I went to the piano and I sang it literally every time. And I love one of the verses that says, there is no word like the word of God. When we speak God's word, it is life. It is life-changing. I think preachers should be the highest paid individuals in the earth. Not for the fact that we want money, because we normally attribute high remuneration to a job occupation that you deem critically important to the welfare of society, right? It takes years to prepare a man of God through many things. It is, I believe, one of the most highest callings in God. Just for one moment, take all preachers out of the earth for 1 month. Just take any person that speaks God's word out of the earth, off social media, off YouTube, just for 1 month, and see what will happen in the earth. We underestimate the value of God speaking. We don't attribute and we don't reverence it. The Bible says that we must tremble at the word of the Lord. And so I want to continue. I want to get straight into it because of time. Last week, we started a very basic overview of the spirit of Amalek. And I want to just enunciate some of the principles. We discussed 14 almost or more in total. And we said that this spirit, for those of you, just to recap, maybe for some of the newer people, the word Amalek, Amalek was a man. He was the grandson of Esau, right? He developed into a whole nation. And this nation gave Israel perpetual problems from generation to generation. When Israel left Egypt, it was this nation that was opportunistic in that it attacked Israel from the rear parts, where all the women and children were. They are a cowardly group, right? They look for weak spots and they take advantage of you. That's the spirit of Amalek, okay? And God said, I hate this spirit. God said, from generation to generation, I will do warfare with the spirit of Amalek. The word Amalek means to exhaust. So you know the spirit is operating when it exhausts you. There's a fatigue, either mentally, physically, or spiritually, that sets in and it inculcates weakness. So it weakens you. It erodes and takes away your strength. The word also means to lap up or to lick up. It also means warlike, right? And it usually attacks you when you are most vulnerable. It looks for your weak spots and it maximizes your potential to fall in a particular area. When you are down, it pounces upon you and it extracts from you every expression of sonship that you seek to represent, okay? Now, we said, just for the record, it's a spirit that exhausts. We said it causes depression, because one of the meanings of Amalek is dweller in the valley. Dweller in the valley. Valley is a low point. So you just get low, and sometimes there's no specific obvious reason for it. It's a spirit of Amalek at work. It suffocates the life of God out of you, because one of its meanings is a strangler of the people, right? It suffocates this life, the spirit of God from out of you. It is insidious in nature. It is covert. It's not overt, right? It's subterfuge. It comes under the radar, undetectable. Before you know it, you're dealing with consequences. Your eyes become opened, but all the while it was insidiously at work, right? It attacks stragglers, because God said to Moses that it attacked you when you came out of Egypt, and it attacked you from the rear, from the back, your back parts, right? And the scripture says where all the stragglers were. Now, 600,000 men left Egypt. There must be about 2 million or more people that left Egypt on that night. Can you imagine approximately that number of people moving in company out of one nation into the next? The Ukraine crisis, I follow it extremely closely. The mass exodus from Ukraine into neighboring countries, especially Poland, is like it's unthinkable that a whole city can be uprooted, a whole nation almost, and translocated. Now, obviously, when Israel left Egypt that night, there would have been stragglers, those slow, right? And I encourage you in the note that we reviewed on Wednesday's house church not to be slow. The people that are slow in this season are going to be open to Amalekite attack. So slowness, Jesus said to the two walking on the road to Emmaus, why are you slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said? So don't be slow. And slowness here is you are slow to obey. You are slow to listen. You are straggling, not keeping pace with the momentum. The word is momentum, not keeping pace with the momentum and the speed at which God desires you to move, okay? It is a proud spirit because it does not fear God, remember? Full of pride, no reverence for God. And I want to encourage you, if you do not give up your stubborn ways, say hello to Amalek. If you maintain stubbornness, because stubbornness is an expression of pride, right? That lacks the fear of God, right? If you maintain your stubbornness, then you're inviting Amalek to attack. It robs you of your financial prosperity, right? Because Israel, when they came out with the booty from Egypt. It attacked them, right? To impoverish them. It's a spirit that is opposed to your maturity as a son in Christ, because Israel coming up out of Egypt was the extraction of God's firstborn son out of Egypt. So what they are attacking when they attack people out from bondage, moving into maturity, they are literally attacking firstborn status. Firstborn status is your movement into spiritual maturity, okay? It attacks you when you're physically or mentally tired or discouraged, right? It seduces you to incomplete obedience. King Saul was raised up to destroy the Amalekites, remember? He killed most of them, except he spared the best sheep, cattle, and the king, the Agag, remember? The king, he spared the most prized possessions and King Agag. His view is, when the prophet challenged him, did not God tell you obliterate all of them? He said, I have obeyed God. He's deceived that his acts were complete obedience, when in fact they were incomplete obedience. So we don't fully obey God completely. It is subtle indications that probably you've been influenced by an Amalekite spirit, okay? It preys on the uncovered and the unguarded women and children. I want to talk more to that in a special session, because at Ziklag, David left the women and children unguarded. And he went to fight Philistines. When he left the city to fight Philistines, Amalekites raided Ziklag, right? Took the women and children captive, looted the city. That's a very important case study, 1 Samuel 30. There's so much detail there about how to deal with this issue of an Amalekite invasion into your home, into your church, etc. But that's a forthcoming attraction. It despises fatherly leadership. I'll deal with that today. And then lastly, internal strife opens up the door to an Amalekite attack. In fact, internal strife gives legitimacy to an Amalekite attack. And so I want to encourage you to be focused upon this. I want to deal maybe today with the Amalekite attack on fatherly leadership, or leadership, spiritual leadership generally. And again, I want to reread Exodus 17 very quickly. Exodus 17, and we're going to read from verse 8. For me, this is probably the main focus of the attack, because Amalek knows if he can impoverish the leader, if he can attack the leader, he can attack the flock. Remember, the Bible says, if the leader is attacked, how does it go? You strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter. That's Jesus said that. You strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter. So the state of the leader is very, very important for the well-being of those under his care. Okay, for the well-being of those under his care. Now, then Amalek came. Everyone say, then Amalek came. Now look at verse 7. In the prayer meeting yesterday morning, this was dawned upon us. What activates it then? Why does he come? Then Amalek came. What precipitated the Amalekite attack? Last week, I taught you it was internal strife. It was this contention that the people had against their leader, Moses. They said, you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness. There's no water, and so we question your capacity and your ability to lead. That's a valid precipitator of an Amalekite attack, right? Internal strife gives legitimacy to an attack by an external enemy, Amalek, right? That's why in your marriage, in your home, in your business, at your workplace, in your sports team, any grouping of people must make sure there's no strife within, right? Because once there's strife within, external attacks have license. There's legitimacy. They're authorized legally in the realm of spirit to launch an attack against you. Beyond that, though, verse 7 says, he named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord. If you reread the previous verses says they quarreled against Moses and they tested the Lord. A quarrel against your leader is your test against God, right? And Moses equates the two, and he gives the name of that place two separate names to encompass those two principles. This was a quarrel against the leader, the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, now this is the saying, is the Lord among us or not? Repeat this after me, is the Lord among us or not? This is not a question as, is God, does God exist? The existence of God here is not in question. The only question is he with us? We know he's alive, we know that he does exist, but is he with us or not? So there's this question of doubt. Everyone say doubt. Doubt is echoed by Israel. Look at the next verse. Everyone say, then Amalek. The moment you say, is God with me or not? Then Amalek. The moment you say, the moment you entertain doubt, and you start to question whether God is with you or not, based upon a certain need that is not met. In their context, there was no water, right? So there was no water, and doubt starts to creep in. And they say, is God with us or not? And the moment Amalek sees, wow, this brother, this sister, you know, the devil looks for opportunities to attack you, right? And the moment he sees you are doubting God's word, now you are doubting whether God is with you or not, Amalek says, you've opened the gate for me to weaken you. You've opened the gate for me to lick you up. You opened the gate for me to exhaust you. You've opened the gate for me to strangulate you, suffocate the life of God out of you. Interestingly, I said this to you in the prayer meeting, the Hebrew has alphabets to constitute a specific word. Not alphabets, pictures equated to certain alphabets put together constitute a specific word. So the Hebrew language is a very picturesque language. Maybe some of you can study the Amalek picturesque Hebrew equation. I haven't done that yet. I plan to. But what is interesting is each letter has a value, and the numeric value total for Amalek is 240. It is equated to the same Hebrew word for doubt. The numeric value in terms of Hebrew total is 240. So the two are equated. Whenever you have doubt, you have an Amalek invasion. You have an Amalekite invasion. Now, Israel said, no water. Watch their thinking. No water. God is not with us because there's no water. Right? So they use the wrong yardstick of measurement to make a conclusion about God's presence. To them, God is only with us when our needs are provided. God can't be with us if our needs are not provided, right? And they make this inaccurate conclusion. Now, I want to encourage you, don't do that. Don't use the wrong measurement. God sometimes will withhold provision from you to develop your character. God sometimes will withhold provision from you to develop your prayer. God will withhold provision from you sometimes to develop your sonship, to develop your trust, to actually develop your faith. Because how are you going to trust God if you have nothing to trust Him for? Right? You trust His person that He will come through for you on every occasion. In fact, in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, I've been soaking my mind in this book for the past few weeks. It's a fantastic book. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Why? Why did God lead you this way? That He might humble you and to test you and to know what is in your heart, whether you will keep His commandments or not. Often God leads us in a wilderness. Everyone say wilderness. This is wilderness. You go through a wilderness because God is wanting to check you out. What stuff are you made of? What is driving you? What is in your heart? Are you serving me for what you can get out of me? Right? Will you only praise me if you have water provided for you? Right? Is this a contractual arrangement that I have with you, my son, that you will only worship me, only be on fire when your needs are met or not? I want to see what is in your heart. I want to check out your character. Now, remember the three Hebrew boys. This is Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16 to 18. King Nebuchadnezzar built a statue and he made an edict. Whenever you hear the sound of music anywhere in the kingdom and the statue is, you must bow and you must pay homage to this statue represent in honor of me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied. They refused to bow to the king. Oh, I like this. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer about this matter. Right? If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now just stop there. The king questioned them, why aren't you three boys bowing? Right? As all others in Babylon are. They say, we don't need to answer you about this one. It's very clear to us. Okay? Because our God whom we serve, everyone say our God is able to deliver us. Come on, say it louder. Say, He's able to deliver us. Right? In the next verse, they say something seemingly contradictory, but even if he does not, everyone say, even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Their view is, we're not bowing. Let it be known to you, O king, this day. We're not changing our disposition based upon the response from our God in heaven. They said, we know he can. If he chooses not to, it's not going to alter our loyalty and our devotion to him. We have made a decision based upon biblical principle and not personal preference, not the degree to which he provides or not. And all of us must come to this position. You see, Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourselves an idol of any likeness that is in heaven above, nor on the earth beneath, or of the water under the earth. So, what were they doing? They were being true to a biblical principle. We're not bowing to any image or any idol. They were faithful to principle, and it did not move them as to the performance of God in their lives. If he does, fine. If he does not, no problem. We are maintaining this position of loyalty and our devotion and our commitment to the Lord. I want to encourage you. Many people today only esteem their relationship with God based upon how well things are going with you. Paul said, I know how to abound, and I also know how to be abased, right? And then he says, I've learned in all circumstances, there were to be content, for godliness with contentment is great gain, okay? Now, I want to ask you this. I want you to make this resolution in your heart. Can you resolve today, no matter what else God does, from this point onwards, what's the date today? 27th of March, 2022. Can I have your firm commitment? This is going to be bold now. So you're either in or you're out. Can I have your firm commitment that you will be true to God, whether he performs for you or not? Yes, let me see your right hand. This is a court of law now. Yeah? This is a bold statement. We are saying, God, no matter what happens in my life, I know you will come through. Even if you don't, doesn't change a single thing about my love for you, my devotion to you, my faithfulness to your purposes, my faithfulness to leadership, my spiritual leadership, my faithfulness to your will, to your plans, to your principles. I am in it despite what you do. And let me just say this to you. When God sees that, first of all, what you're doing, you're closing the door to any further Amalekite invasions in your life. You are saying to Amalek, no entry. Some should make a sign. Not the no entry sign with the circle. No Amalek allowed in this house. Amalekites not welcome here. A spirit that exhausts, strangulates and weakens, robs me of my prosperity, attacks my determination to go to maturity is not welcome here. But you have to make that firm persuasion, that firm disposition. I just feel the need to switch gears here a bit. I know we're supposed to focus on something else. But if you go to Proverbs chapter 24, Proverbs chapter 24, I just feel the need to encourage some of you because, listen carefully, you know, there are some verses in the Bible that I personally would like to delete because they simply state it as it is and sometimes doesn't sit too well with you. But unfortunately, you can't delete it because it's God's word. Proverbs 24 and verse 10 says the following. Now, it says, if you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. Now, when I read this, I said, God, I thought you wanted to encourage me. I got limited strength It's a day of distress. I'm slack at the Lord. At least encourage me. And God comes to my door. Randolph, it's simple. Your strength is limited. Finished? Let's carry on, right? So let me read this to you in the NLT. The New Living Translation says, if you fall under pressure, your strength is too small. The New King James, I think we have this New King James on the system there. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is too small. Now, what is Amalek attacking? He's attacking your strength because he wants to bring you to a place of weakness. You know that Amalek has been at work when the pressure was on and you cracked. Your cracking, your failing is a revelation to you that up to that point, you have not developed sufficient strength. Your failing is an indication that I need to work on stuff. I need to build myself up, okay? The Holman Christian Standard Bible says it like this. If you do nothing in a difficult time, your strength is limited. Because often when you're under attack, you retreat and you will take your hand off the plow and you will do nothing. It says here, your strength is limited. The Living Bible is a bit more in your face. It says it like this. You are a poor specimen if you can't stand the pressure of adversity. Now, bump your neighbor and say, you are a poor specimen if you can't stand the pressure of adversity. Most of you love the message. Well, it says it even powerfully. If you fall to pieces in a crisis, there wasn't much in you in the first place. You know, the modern Christian is so weak. I'm shocked at what breed and pedigree of Christians we are raising today. Right? What I want, these verses, like I said, I would like to delete this one, but it's there. God, it tells me straight up, Randolph, you're cracking. I've been here many times. I'm not speaking to you as though I haven't walked. I've been here umpteen times. And my propensity to break under increasing pressure is only a revelation to me of how I need to strengthen certain things in my life. Your proneness to give in, to give up, to throw in the towel, to once you put your hands to the plow, look back. Is a revelation to you that there's stuff you need to work on, right? It's an indication. Sometimes God is blatant like this, and he's like in your face, it's real. It's like he's telling you, you need to strengthen yourself in the Lord. You need to strengthen yourself in the Lord your God, right? The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You're not called to be strong in your own strength. When you fail under pressure, you haven't found your strength in the right place. You're far too reliant upon yourself. And maybe you don't rely consciously enough on the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul said it like this. I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 12. I'm just paraphrasing. He said, there was given to me the messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, to buffet me. For this I sought the Lord 3 times, that it might be removed from me. But God said to me, but my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect. Where? Where is God's strength made perfect? In your weakness. So when there's something called your weakness and his strength. You're going to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Many times we buckle under pressure because we're functioning by the wrong yardstick of strength, okay? And you've got to build yourself up in the strength of the Lord. Paul sought for this messenger of Satan that was permitted to attack him, to be taken away from him, and he prayed 3 times, and God answered him on each of the 3 occasions. I won't take it away because it's designed to keep you humble because of the abundance of revelations that you have received. But he said, my grace will be sufficient. So where is your strength? Where should your strength be? In the grace of God, right? So you must do everything to increase your grace quotient, your grace quantum, your grace quality, right? Never get to a place of being graceless or grace deficient. You must be grace sufficient, okay? For those of you that want, I'll email you a whole body of notes on sermons that we have done historically on grace. It's my favorite teaching, the teachings on grace. And I want to encourage you, do everything in your power to ensure that you are grace-filled, because therein lies your strength. You will buckle if the grace content in you is waning, okay? So, if you fall to pieces in a crisis, there wasn't much in you in the first place. Do you know that all trials reveal the quality of your faith? All trials are designed to expose what was in you in the first place. We never know a person when they are on the mountaintop. We only know the true state of a person in a crisis. Then the real you comes out. Right? It's easy to camouflage the real you when everything is going well. Okay, but I want to encourage you today, if you're going to ensure that Amalek does not have a chance against you, does not prevail, you're going to make certain that I do not buckle when adversity comes. The way to ensure that is to grow in the grace of God. Stay rooted in the Word of God. One of the greatest ways to grow in grace is to honor your spiritual leader and the word that they bring to you, right? It's one of the most easiest, one of the most powerful ways in which your grace content can be significantly increased and significantly enlarged. Now, just go to Revelation, Bronwyn, chapter 3. I know I'm off where I should be, but let's just go with the flow of the Lord here. I just feel the need to encourage some of you. Round about verse 7 in Revelation chapter 3. The church, this is a letter to the church at Philadelphia. What does Philadelphia mean? Brotherly love. Jeremy spoke on love at the administration of the table of the Lord today. Please remember, these words here are a word to a church of love. They've mastered brotherly relationships. There's peace in this house, right? And a letter is written to the angel. The word angel here is the leader of the church at Philadelphia. And he's instructed to write this. He who is holy, he who is true, who has the key of David, and who opens up and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens. Just hold it there. To every church, there are seven churches in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, to whom letters are written. Okay? Jesus is described differently to each house, to each church. His descriptor is meant to highlight a particular aspect of the nature of God that God wants to forcefully bear upon that group. That group must come into a revelation of everything that he is based on how he describes himself, right? Because the principle, this is 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, as we behold him, we are changed into that same image. So if he comes like this to the church and this church sees how he is coming, the design of God is every attribute in him will come a source of power and strength in the ones beholding. Repeat this after me. Say, do not stop beholding him. You see, one of Amalek's greatest arsenals is to get your gaze off Christ. Is to get your gaze off Christ, okay? Is to totally neutralize you in respect of this process of becoming like him. You only become like him when you look at him, right? I'm quoting 2 Corinthians 3:17. It says, as we with open face, beholding in as the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You become what you look like. You become like the object of your worship. If you worship Him, you become like Him. He comes to the church of love, of brotherly love, like this. Wherever love is, there will always be someone that opens and shuts doors. Right? Jesus comes and He says, I hold the key of David in my hand, and I'm able to open, and once I open, there's no human or satanic agency that's going to shut what I open. And He says, if I shut something, there's no demonic or human agency that's going to open whatever I shut. Okay? You know, we only pray for open doors. Eh? We don't pray for shut doors. I've never heard a sermon called shut doors. There were plenty called open doors, right? Sometimes God answers all prayer. You know that? Yeah? And a shut door is an answer to prayer sometimes. There's some doors you better be glad God didn't open for you, because it would have led you down the wrong path. But look at the next verse, verse 8. Verse 8 says the following. I know your deeds, says to this group, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door. He says, I can close them and shut them, but my disposition now is open door. Everyone say open door. I've put before you an open door which no one can shut. Why? The word because means I'm doing this because I see something in you. You have little power. Everyone say little power. But you have kept my word. With your little power, you'd never vacated my word. Right? Little power, but you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. The New King James says that I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. What is Amalek designed to attack? Your strength. It wants to weaken you. The commendation of Christ here to the church at Philadelphia is, even in your little strength, you did not vacate principles. Even when it was, you are more prone to depart, even when you are more prone to fail, yet you did not, but you stood your ground, you held on to my word, you were resolute, you have not denied my name. I am going to set before you an open door. Everyone say open door. And this is the impression that I'm feeling here today. For many of you, you have come through the mill as far as Amalek is concerned. Who has been the victim of an Amalekite attack? Right? I have been recently, and I literally had to stand my ground and say, no, I'm not going to be the victim of this spirit. Right? And I hear the commendation of the Lord as I speak to you. For those of you that have held on, even in the littleness of your strength, even in the littleness of your power. This is a prophetic word to the house today, with some way of where I should be. This is last page in my notes, but I'm here. I've got all this to go through. I believe this is the Lord's emphasis. I want to encourage you that today the Lord says to you, I'm going to reward you with an open door of some kind. There's going to be an opportunity that God's going to lead you into. And you know, an open door is not about the door. An open door is about what is behind the door, because doors are simply something you walk through, right? Don't praise the door. Go through, right? And see what's on the other side, right? Doors are access to other realms. Doors are portals. Doors are new experiences, new opportunities. And I speak prophetically even to this house, that I say to you, because I really believe there are some of you that need a supernatural answer. You need God to open a door, because you've tried to open certain doors and they failed. And I hear the word of the Lord today, that because you've stood your ground like the three Hebrew boys, O king, God is able. If he's not able, no problem. We are sticking to our principles. And I hear the Lord saying, you've had little strength, but you've stuck to principle. Now hear the word of the Lord. I have set before you an open door that no man is able to shut. Let's quickly go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read from verse 1, I think. Read from verse 1. Listen, I better close these notes because it's going to flow with the Lord. Yeah. Therefore, everyone say therefore. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, the great cloud of witnesses contextually in the book of Hebrews are all the personnel that he mentioned in the prior chapter. Hebrews 11 is the heroes of faith record, you know. By faith, this one did this, that one did this. They all had great exploits by faith. And the word therefore means, in light of my previous discussion in the previous chapter, since we, in our time, have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, viewing us. Many commentators say they are like spectators in the grandstands, cheering us on who are running on the athletic field. They are saying, we've had our time, now it's your time. But we are surrounding you, saying you can do it. Go on, go on. Don't fail. Keep going. Abel is in that company. Moses is in that company. Noah, who built the ark. All the Old Testament, Sarah, Gideon, right? Samson. All the ones mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, they are in the grandstands. Just picture the scene. We on the earth running our race with patience. And they are cheering us on. They're goading us on. They're saying, we did it in our time. Now it's your time. If we made it, you can make it too. That's why I love the song we just sang. The same God that was so true for all of these Old Testament guys is the same God present today. Everyone say same God. Right? Same, say same power. Amen. Say same possibilities. Is here with us in our time today. Now, one of the many let us statements in the book of Hebrews, if you know the book, it's full of let us's, let us in every chapter. And he says, here, yeah, seeing that we have this cheer group cheering and goading us on, let us. Now say it loud, say let us. Now tell your neighbor, let you. So this is the writer of the book of Hebrews, let us lay aside every encumbrance or hindrance and the sin which easily entangles, right? So there's something called every encumbrance. The King James says every weight, right? A weight, an encumbrance is something that trips you up. You're on a path like running, you're on a momentum, a stumbling block comes and it trips you up. It might not stop you, but it might impede your momentum. But it hinders the flow. And then he says, the sin. Everyone say, the sin. It doesn't say sin. He says, there is that one particular sin that is easy to get to you. It generalizes, right? Everyone say every. There's every weight and there's the sin. There's like a whole descriptors of encumbrances, but there's that one thing that you must get the victory over. Amalek is the grandson of Esau. Esau, in the book of Hebrews, is described as a fornicator. Esau is a man of the flesh. Esau despises birthright. Esau trades birthright for a bowl of soup to satisfy immediate gratification, the dictates of his fleshly nature. Right? There's a frightening verse in Romans chapter 9 which says, God says, I love Jacob, but I hate Esau. And Esau generates the spirit of Amalekites prevalent in the earth today. Esau is a man of the flesh. And what I want to encourage all of us with is, get over that one single sin that dominates your fleshly nature. It's like the same thing you always seem to trip up in that area over and over again. You must be determined about this. The Bible says if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Not literally. Now, please don't do this literally. If your arm offends you, cut it off. I know of a story where a man worked in a some factory, a timber factory, and he read this verse, and he had a problem with some vice, and he literally went to cut his arms off, right? Because the Bible says it's better for you to enter the kingdom of heaven with one eye or with one arm than to go to hell with both eyes and both arms. So he took the scriptures literally. The scriptures are not saying that. The scriptures are saying, deal ruthlessly. Everyone say ruthlessly. Deal ruthlessly with that part of your body that could possibly disqualify you from entering the kingdom, right? You don't mollycoddle sin, right? You don't treat it lightly. And like I said to you, Amalek knows in what areas you are most vulnerable. So you got to, everyone say, make a decision today, right? In other words, and you know, some of you got an anger problem. Okay, you will admit it. Right? You just go fly off the handle, right? That's the sin. Everyone say the sin. Some of you, it's a lust problem. It might not be sexual. Lust is an inordinate, uncontrolled appetite for something, right? I used to have a lust for sports, for bodybuilding in my youth. While I was at university, I was competing professionally. Even a Sunday we trained. My pastor, way back when I first started, Pastor Robert Oliver came to the gym on a Sunday. Randolph, you were supposed to be in the open air meeting, because I was playing guitar those days, playing in the band. Why are you not there? But I was so obsessed, right? And it became an idol. Anything good becomes bad when it displaces your passion for God, for His will, and for His purposes, okay? And so I want to encourage you, deal ruthlessly. I can't get away from this. Everyone say, deal ruthlessly. Get back to this quickly. I'm going to finish. This is all side points here. Let me get to the point where I need to go. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me read it again. Therefore, seeing that we are surrounded with this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight or encumbrance and the sin. I had a comical moment one day in the gym. I was lazy, but I went to the gym. You know, sometimes you drag yourself just to tick yourself present. No inclination to train. And I walked up. We had Virgin Active Plus. I looked at the gym, and I saw all the guys training so hectically. And I had no oomph in me, no zeal, nothing. And the only scripture I could encourage myself with is this. The Bible says, I said to my mind, the Bible says, lay aside every weight. And I walked out, and I went back out. You wait, I lay you aside. And I was not in the mood. Now, please don't use the scriptures in the wrong context. The weight here is that which weighs you down, that which trips you up, encumbers you. And it says, and the sin. You see, a weight might not be sin, but it's going to hinder you. There are some things you do, cannot conclusively say, this is sin in God's eye, this is wrong. But it could be right, but not right for you. At that point in time, right? Learn how to move away from these things, because it easily entangles. Now, the context of Hebrews 1, 2, and 3 is the race. You'll talk about the race. So you don't want to be entangled on your foot as you're running. You don't want someone to trip you up and stop your momentum. It says, let us run the race how? With endurance. Tell someone this race is long. Running in God, or the race in the kingdom, is a marathon. It's not a sprint, right? And you've got to learn the art of endurance. He that endures to the end shall be, the same shall be saved. The race that is set be for us. And then verse 2 says, look at verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, with the joy that was set be for him, he endured what? The cross. So he just spoke about endurance. You must run with endurance. And he uses Jesus as the ultimate example of endurance. He endured the most gruesome trial any human being could ever endure. It's called the cross. And he despised the attendant shame, because dying on a cross by Roman execution, the one crucified was naked. Those pictures you see of Jesus being crucified are not true, the modern pictures we have. Roman tradition says they were literally stripped. So there's a lot of embarrassment, a lot of shame attendant with the crucifixion. It was painful. It was extremely humiliating on every front. Crown of thorns, your back gouged with that whip with the cat of nine tails. You looked a mess, blood everywhere. And Jesus said, that shame I despise. In other words, I disesteem, I don't give it weight, I don't give it power. I disesteem that shame. And then the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There's no throne unless you bear your crown. There's no rulership unless you go through with your cross. And then verse 3 is where I want to get to. Consider him. Everyone say, consider him. Who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, which is Amalek's intent, and do what? And lose heart. And you want to throw in the towel and you fail. Can anyone here say that your current trial equates to what Jesus went through? Anybody wants to stand toe to toe with the Lord and say, let's compare notes? Okay? The writer of the book of Hebrews says, if he went through what he went through, he endured the cross, right? Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Whenever I think I've reached the end of my tether in a particular ordeal, I always think of how he suffered. Because the scripture says, I must consider. Now, say this with me. You must consider him. You must consider him that endured such hostility, yet he endured. And I want to say this to all of us. If he endured, so can you. If Christ endured, so can you. I want to encourage you again. If you fall to pieces in the day of your own adversity, your strength is small. Your strength is small because you premise it on the wrong thing. It's not your strength. You must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In Paul's language, if ever you do come to the place called weakness, Paul says, in my weakness, his strength becomes perfected. His strength becomes perfected in my weakness through something called grace. Everyone say grace. It's the grace of God that makes me strong in my weakness. Now, I am saying this prophetically to the house, to my life, and to all of us here present. I'm saying to you, you've held on despite all odds. You've kept your ground. Okay? You've had little strength, some of you, but you have not, you have kept the word. You have had little strength, but you have not denied the name. Just bumping up and say, hey, you're still here. Just like it's a revelation. Just tell them, hey, you're still here. Right? Now, if you are still here, if you are still in this meeting, tells me your heart and your desire is in the right place. You love God, you love his people, you love his kingdom, you love his church. Your heart is in the right place. This word, I didn't plan it to go like this morning. I'm so disappointed that God interrupted my message. But I know it's God. I'm just jesting. I know it's God. Now, I wouldn't have gone here, but I know I'm hearing the Lord when he says, you people at Gate DC, I have, and all those listening, I have set before you an open door because, everyone say, because. Come on, put that verse up again. I want to massage this verse. This is Revelation, 3:7. Revelation chapter 3, the church at Philadelphia, 3 verse 8. The next verse, 3 verse 8. The Lord says to you, I want you to meditate constantly on this verse. The next verse, Revelation 3 verse 8. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door. No one's going to shut it because you've had a little strength. A little power, but you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. I hear the Lord saying there is a season of reward for you. It's called an open door. For some of you, it might be employment that you need. It might be a breakthrough in some area. It might be a breakthrough in some area of relationships. It might be a word of wisdom that you need to solve a perplexing problem, right? It could be anything. An open door is what God has in store for you. Now, please remember this. God is not going to just open doors. One of the descriptors of Jesus is himself. He says, I am the door. John 10, he says, I am the door. So when he comes to this church, he says, I am he that's able to close and shut doors, portals, access points, realms in the spirit. And this I know to be true for you today, that you must face this week. And according to your faith, so be it unto you. According to your faith, so be it unto you. Don't say ever, I don't want to hear this in this house ever again, is the Lord among us or not? Is that this word of doubt that questions God's capacity to come through, right? I said in the prayer meeting yesterday, God showed them, hey, okay, I can bring water from this rock. He instructed Moses, strike the rock and water flow. The impossible became possible, okay? They had a record of God's historical dealings with them, right? And they looked back, they saw how God kept them from 10 plagues in Egypt, delivered them with a mighty hand, brought them through the Red Sea. If he brought you through water, can't he give you water in the wilderness? If he's able to bring you through a Red Sea, put walls of water on either side of you, walk through on dry ground. Tell your neighbor, God knows how to deal with water. Knows how to deal with water. And sometimes you think, I need water. I know you brought me through the water, but now I need water to drink. I hear the Lord saying, you are so pre-programmed with how God deals with certain elements or situations or circumstances that you cannot, you're one-track-minded, you can't adjust. And your limited mindset is limiting the Holy One of Israel. Okay? I want to encourage you, don't put God in a box. Don't put God in a box because God is going to break that limitation off of you. Today, I don't want anyone to doubt, right? Repeat this loud after me. Say, the Lord is with us. Say, the Lord is with me. The Lord is with my family. The Lord will do great things. Say, I may have little strength, but I'm keeping his word. Say this, I may have little strength, but I'm not going to deny his name. Just lift up your hands to the Lord and just, I want you to repeat this after me. Say, Father, I know you will deliver me. But even if you don't deliver me, let it be known this day that I will never vacate my worship of you. I will never vacate my obedience of your word. I'll be loyal to your principles. I'll be loyal to your word. And now I agree with your word that you have promised me today because I've kept your word and not denied your name. There is set before me and my family this week an open door. No human being, no satanic agency can shut this door. I thank you for an open door in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Give him a hand of praise for that. Amen.